as we approach the Feast of Trumpets in the fall holy days, it's an exciting time that we think about preparation for the tabernacle, Feast of Tabernacles, and for God's plan of salvation. But also when we think about what the fall holy days picture and what it means as we approach them from a real life standpoint or a real time, as the end continues to approach, when God decides that's enough, He is going to have that seventh trumpet blown. It's going to get pretty ugly. It's going to get messy. Sometimes we think we see what's going on around us and the own trials in our life. You think, how can it get worse? But unfortunately, that is the prophecy that God has provided as we think about His plan of salvation. Let's turn back to Matthew 24 and read that prophecy provided by our Savior. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. "For then there will be a great tribulation, such has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." And if we had time, we could turn to Revelation and rehearse the trumpets, the bowls, what's going to be unleashed, the woes. It is a scary time. It will be a time to try man's soul. Let's look at Daniel chapter 12. Matthew 24, many scholars believe, I believe rightfully so, is based upon the message of Daniel 12. Daniel chapter 12, and in verse 1. "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people and everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued." So we have the warning. Also, we have the message of being rescued. A time like we've never seen. We reflect on what we see, the world economy, and the concern. We are so now interconnected that a tiny island in the island nation, maybe I shouldn't call them tiny, it shouldn't be offensive, an island nation, or a group of islands, I should say, in the Mediterranean, Greece, and their spending patterns, how it reflects the euro, and how the euro reflects the rest of the world, brought a market potentially to collapse. We read about the now Zika virus. There's no end of new superbug related illnesses or terrorism. Just reflecting on 9/11 and a terrorist act in the Middle East, terrorism is a daily activity. You never know when you go to a wedding and an extremist wants to set off a bomb. Yes, that is a concern today for us in the U.S., but it's something that is more a daily occurrence in the Middle East. Either way, it brings us to a bit of concern. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 16. And this is part of God's plan, a reflection of man's attempt to do this on our own. I really appreciated Mr. Barnett's sermonette. I think we'll tie in well together. Very common. Both named Russ. There's some commonality there. But I think he's quite a bit more interesting to listen to than I am, having the a wonderful Australian accent, but we'll tie in well together as far as our messages and our content. Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 16. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, behold, I am going to break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they will eat bread by weight, and with anxiety, and drink water by measure and in horror. Typically something that is supposed to be comforting, eating food, drinking water, it'll be done in anxiety or anxiousness. These times that we are here to observe as we approach the Feast of Tabernacles and the Trumpets will bring about a significant amount of anxiety. And when I say anxiety or anxiousness, an anxiousness, obviously opposite from eagerness. All those English students among us who, when you say, do you mean anxious or are you eager? Are you eager or anxious? There's a difference. Eager, you're looking forward to something. Anxious, you're troubled. So anxiousness can come from both knowing as well as not knowing our future. Anxiousness can come from not knowing and knowing our future. For example, if you can imagine the world, those of you have either chosen not to be a student of the Bible, those who have chosen to be atheists, who do not understand the Scriptures, or those who God has not called, with all these activities I mentioned before, as well as what's prophesied in Matthew, we will see more earthquakes, we'll see more wars, we'll see more diseases and famines, we'll see the great heavenly signs. It's got to be driving a great bit of anxiety and troubling of the heart. Not knowing what is happening drives in anxiety. But as well, even knowing the truth, we can be driven by anxiety. Anxiousness can also manifest itself within the saints, the body, robbing us of vital resources and energy. It can affect our future, our family. All the anxiousness that we can see, anxiousness about our future and our family, anxiousness about money or physical trials or relationship trials, that can all drive anxiousness. So today I would like to review during the sermon time the topic of anxiousness in context of the coming fall feast. And I do so in two portions. One, I would say, is a bit more, I would say a review of the Feast of Trumpets and why we should have comfort in God's plan of salvation, and then talk about more specifically anxiousness within our walk, our Christian walk, our belief. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. Although God created the human emotion, the anxious, that anxious feeling in our, I would say, an awareness, what leads to anxiousness, that emotion, God has created it. But how we manage that is very important for us. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. And anxiety affects the heart. It affects the body. It weighs us down. Any human emotion, but especially those that are repressive, like anxiety, it's akin to depression, can be very sapping. It can destroy the health of a person. Well, not only mental health, but physical health as well. It weighs a man down. And I'm talking about anxiety versus alertness or concern. Mr. Burnett was clearly stating our desire, our need to be alert. Being alert, being aware, understanding the signs, understanding what's coming does not equal or should not equal anxiety. We do need to keep vigilant. Let's now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So as we see these signs, or we ponder our mortality, either we're getting older or we're battling a certain sickness, or once again see the potential for harm that is going on in this world that is being led at this time by Satan. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul conveys, "But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, these sayings which eye hath not seen and ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." God has revealed a certain understanding that is not generally available. As we see and understand this, as we heard, God ruling this world, and a culmination of the results of a world that's apart from God is self-destruction. But through the God's understanding that He has opened and reading His scriptures, not through our own education, not through our own expertise, I should say, or through our own good looks and charm, but only through God's opening our minds and that miracle, that we can begin to understand and put these things into context. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. For he did not subject two angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere, saying, "What is man that you remember him? Or the Son of Man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not see all things subjected to him." In the future, we will see all things subjected to Jesus Christ. What we see now is not a representative of God's ability. It's not representative of God's salvation. It's not representative of the gospel. It's not representative of the kingdom. There's not some great battle that God is losing. But we see this as part of God's plan. At this time, our Father has not put it under the rule of our elder brother. And that's why we see what we see. We have hope in the world to come. Let's look down to verse 14 of Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 14. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." And so through Christ's sacrifice, his resurrection, the devil, that power, we be put away. That's why we celebrate and signify by the Day of Trumpets. Yes, it is scary, and I don't want to see my kids go through. I don't want to see my wife go through. I don't want to see my friends, my family members, any of you. I don't want to see anyone go through trial and tribulation. Whether here sitting here or observing and understanding God's plan of salvation or outside. As with you, I have good friends that at this time are not being called. I don't want to see them suffer. There's a difference between the concern and the love, but anxiousness. Does that concern drive us to anxiousness? As we read, there is a time in the future when there will not be that suffering. There will not be that pain. God gives us a hope of new birth in this life, a new purpose and focus. And God says we have that help on the inside. So God gives us hope in a future. God gives us hope in a different world that is subject to Him and not subject to Satan, as we read in Hebrews. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. Generally speaking, God as well puts us in a desire to want to live. And at times, a healthy fear of death. Some of us in our decision making, if we didn't have that healthy fear of our life, I think we would, you know, especially as guys, we would even make decisions more stupid than we do at times and take more risk and challenges. But there's a certain sense that God puts us in us, that puts in us for self-preservation. But also that leads to what happens when I die. What happens? Should I be anxious for what happens after that last heartbeat? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Now I made known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. And dropping down to verse 15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise. In fact, the dead are not raised. So there's an argument that they say, well, Christ wasn't raised. The dead would not be raised. There's an argument against God's ability to resurrect. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if we hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most pitied. But then Paul is clarifying and saying what reality is, what that mystery is, what that truth is. By now Christ has been raised, we read in verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. We have that hope. And as we read earlier, this has been foreordained. This is not a question of if the planets align right, if the right events happen to occur, if we're able to do X, Y, and Z, then God is there to save. No, it's been foreordained. God cannot be moved. His plan cannot be changed. And we all have hope in the resurrection. And we understand that this physical life, this is not the end. This is not the end. There's no reason to fear death. That is it for us. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Or, I like how it's also translated, conformity with His glorious body, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. So with the power that He has in the creation, with the power that he has to hang the planets, to sustain life. But what we see in that power, it's with that power that we also have the promise that we get to trade in this humble body, this broken body, this temporary body for a glorious body. Over the last few years, as you know, we lost Tammy's dad and then my dad, two proud guys, two strong guys, and to see their condition at the end. That's the hope that we have, is knowing that their mind, their sacrifice, their heart, their passion is there. The body, it's gone. It's gone. But God can take that character, that passion, that heart, and put it into his glorious body. That's incredible. The last picture I have of Dad is him laying in the hospital. I didn't know that was going to be the last picture I took of Dad. But you can see the pain. You can see the struggle. I remember Dad with his laughter. I said it was, I promised myself I wasn't going to do this. Okay, I'll get it together. The passion of Dad, you know, the passion of Mr. Northrup. The character, the heart. That's the picture I have. And to think that combining that with the glorious body, it is scary. It is painful. I don't like to see it. None of us like to see it. But the glorious body, if we focus on that, that takes away the anxiety. That takes away the concern. Or not the concern, I should say. That takes away the unhealthy anxiety, the concern that tears us down, because we do have hope in his message. We have hope in the resurrection. We have hope in his plan. We have hope of eternal life and glory. So Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, and the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. Our hope is in eternal life. In the Greek word there for hope, is different than our English version of hope. When we talk about hope and hoping something will happen, it's more of a wish or a desire. As in, I really hope the Bengals beat the Steelers tomorrow. I'm wishing that to happen. But if you look at the Greek for hope, it does not translate a wish or a desire, a hope, as the English vernacular or the current vernacular is. It's more an expectation. You have faith that leads to hope. If faith is a knowledge and if faith is a belief in God, that faith leads to a hope or an expectation. So our expectation is an eternal life and glory. And that's what's pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. Christ's return. When the seventh trump sounds and the resurrection that's recorded in 1 Corinthians 15, and those who are raised into the air, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, it's that hope. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may, indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, and hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope, or once again have expectation for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. We're to receive all things. And as I mentioned before, that the creation, God's creation, it groans. But this creation, the body, we, all of God's children as well, have this hope of receiving all things. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. Revelation 3 and verse 11. I am coming quickly, breaking into the thought here, the message to the church of Jerusalem. I come quickly. Hold fast that for what you have, so that no one will take your crown. When we think about a crown, is a crown signifies a couple things. A crown signifies authority. A king is or a queen is crowned and signifies his or her authority. A crown is also of honor. Being an athlete, especially in the olden days, you wore a crown of leaves or crown of leaves. I can't remember what type of leaves, but go with me on this. Crown of leaves, and you put it on the head, it's a reflection of honor for the athlete. That's what a crown is. And it does reflect our position, one of honor, and as well as one being a member of the kingdom of priests, a priest here to serve, to minister, to help. That is what God provides for his children. That's what the future of all mankind have. As we read in Romans 8, you know, we are not an offspring of creation. That's one of the many damages that's done by the theory of evolution, that we just happen from a glue of mess. Mother Earth is, but what we read in Romans 8 is the opposite. All the earth is going to be subjection or put under the feet of Jesus Christ. And we ruling as being part of that kingdom of priests. And that's the honor that God puts on those who choose to follow his ways, either now or in the kingdom of God. One of honor, one of importance. So that's what we can take with us when we think about the anxiety of what's going to happen in this world, the anxiety of as we potentially face death in old age or through sickness, or wondering what's going to happen. Through God's messages, through God's through his scriptures, through his instructions, we can set aside the anxiety. Yes, we're still concerned. Yes, we're still aware. Yes, we're still alert. But we replace that anxiety. And it's neat to see it's inspiring, I should say. I shouldn't say neat. I should say it's inspiring to see the faith of those who have recently, who have recently left us physically, that's awaiting for this day of trumpets. Unfortunately, we've had our fair share over the last few years here in the congregation. But we think, and I don't want to embarrass anyone, I don't want to mention this for any specific names, but we think about those pillars who have recently left us. And as they're battling their sickness, as they know that they're approaching that time when they're going to take their life, their last breath, it's amazing to see their faith, their hope, their expectation of what their next waking moment will be. There's no anxiety there. Yes, there may be concern about a loved one. I've heard that a few times. What will happen? I want to make sure so-and-so is cared for. I want to make sure that they're doing okay. But the anxiety of, there was no anxiety whatsoever in their understanding of their future. What would next hold them? And that's very encouraging. It's a very powerful example for the rest of us. So I mentioned, you know, two parts to this. You know, one being the aspect of you know, a bit more reflective of Feast of Trumpets and anxiety and having faith and hope in that future. But let's also now look at the question of anxiety, even knowing that. Even knowing and understanding, having those examples, reading Hebrews 11, we still battle anxiety. I do. We battle anxiety of, you know, am I good enough? Am I qualified? Why would God want me? And as we read, God's looking forward to replace that physicalness with a great spiritual body. And I don't want to delve too much in this side as far as, you know, we talk about Passover and examining ourselves and what that means. But the anxiety that we battle as saints, as called out one, can have that same detrimental effect on us, on our physical ability and our spiritual ability and our mental ability. If we allow that anxious thought and care to take over for us, it applies today, not just in understanding what happens when we die, but the message of the Feast of Trumpets and what our hope is and what Christ and God the Father is doing in us can also help to allay anxiety. Let's look at John chapter 14 and verse 27. John chapter 14 and verse 27. John 14 and verse 27. I love this prayer, or this section of Scripture, I should say, including Jesus Christ's prayer to his Father for help for the saints, because he knew his disciples. He had seen their struggles as they understood and followed God's message and the gospel, and understanding that the mystery that Jesus Christ had revealed to them, and knowing the concern and anxiousness that they had. In John 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." The interesting word there for troubled is the same word for Pool of Bethesda in John 5. If you think about the miracle at the Pool of Bethesda, as a reminder, or for those of you who are not aware, it was there were those who stood by or sat by the pool of Bethesda, and then that as the legend was that an angel would come down and stir up the waters, and the first person to step in after the angels were after the water was stirred up, then would be healed. And that then, but Jesus Christ then showed his power, that his ability to heal someone, not having to stir up the waters. But anyway, the point is that the New King James, or the word translated, is troubled. The waters were troubled. It's stirred up. And that's the Greek, more implying stirred up. So when it says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be stirred up. Or in other words, anxiousness. Don't let your heart be troubled or stirred up. Don't be so anxious. Don't let it be fearful. And in John chapter 16, verse 33, John 16, verse 33, he also says, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. God's message, and what we take away from the fall holy days, is a reminder of God's plan for all of us. We just rehearsed that. So the question is, How do we approach our day-to-day and our concerns in context with an understanding of God's plan of salvation? Do we allow our heart to be stirred up? And in this case, John, in teaching his disciples, knowing that he is going to send them out as disciples to preach the good news to the world, in promising them the peace, in promising the comfort, that he won't leave, he will not forsake them, so that they have the strength to focus on their work, their plan. That applies to us. The same thing applies to us. God has called us to be disciples. God has called us to walk a walk. God has called us to help preach the gospel. God has called us to live an example, to prepare ourselves as the bride. We also, as the disciples had, have a duty. We have a job. And just as Jesus Christ said to his disciples, he can say to us as well, I give you peace. I give you comfort. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, the power, the comfort. So God says, I have overcome the world, I have that power, I have that comfort, I'm going to give you peace. We need to leverage that. We need to take advantage of that now when we're thinking about our walk today and the struggles then that we have today. Let's look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. Verse 22, and he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as though to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, but even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, How much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. To seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Be not afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this instruction from our Savior is one where he is not saying, well, feel free to become an infidel, but one who doesn't care about caring for his children or family. But the instruction that Jesus Christ clearly is saying is what the focus and what the priority, what our work should lead to. What our efforts should result in. In God saying, do not be afraid, because he has chosen gladly for us to be in the kingdom. So how do we apply that? How do we apply that? Because it is, once again, it is godly to want to care for your family. It is, God talks about, or we can go to the Proverbs, or the instructions about being good to the ant, the sluggard, and learn of his ways. How do we reconcile this? How do we apply this? And my response and my focus is just for a personal application. There are times, faced it recently, where you start to question, where's our income coming from? How do we want to pay for something? And it can be oppressive. It can be anxious. It can wear us down. Decisions. Where do we move? What job do I take? What career path do I choose? Should I retire? Should I not retire? We're all faced with decisions that can bring, if we're careful, too much anxiousness. They're good discussions. They're good thought processes. It's good to think about those things. It's good to make a good decision or wise decision, to ask God for inspiration, to seek out friends to help and understand, to make a decision. But the question is, do we allow our concern to become anxiousness where then it affects our ability do the work, our ability to grow, our ability to walk the walk? Because if we're not careful, it can easily happen. Will we make a wrong decision? Possibly. A decision that may affect us down the future financially or physically? Possibly. But we have the promise from God in communication that he will give us peace. And he's given us already what really, really matters, the kingdom. A chance as part of the body to see the Feast of Trumpets, to be a part of Christ's return, and to be part of that kingdom. He has given that to us. And I believe that's what is reflected in Luke 12. And as an aside, it's kind of interesting because when we think about, and we became anxious, especially about physical things, which can lead us to make decisions that we would otherwise not make. I have to eat, so therefore I have to work on the Sabbath, or I'm going to lose my house. It'll leads us to make decisions that are contrary to God's law. Where Christ is clearly saying, I give you peace, I give you comfort, I won't care for you. And then, as I was going to say, as an aside, it's especially growing up in the U.S. and experience the blessings that God has given this particular country. And to see it compared to countries like India. There is a difference of understanding value and what's really important. In the U.S., and I'll speak generally, pardon if I speak, I overgeneralize, but we're concerned if we don't have our 2,000 square foot, and that's small by these today's new houses, but if we don't have our 2,000 square foot house in our fourth bedroom, how can we be happy as a family if we're only living in a three-bedroom house? Or what happens if I actually have to sell the house and I have to move in with a family member? I'm not encouraging that, but what if? What if something like that were to happen? And the pain and the suffering that we'd have to undergo, what would happen if we would not be able to eat like we're able to eat now? How terrible it would be. As opposed to a country like India, where you've seen such abject poverty that the poor state. I loved my travels through India because it was a great emphasis on what is truly important. The University of London, I believe, the economics team put together a survey where they went out to all the countries and said, they asked questions or questionnaire that drove at the end of the day, contentment. Who was content? What countries were content? And among other things, you know, access obviously to food, clean water, and but also stability and families. So they asked all these questions. And the results were pretty astounding. I don't remember the exact numbers. It was a few years ago. But the U.S. came in like 30-something. India came in 5th. And it's truly money does not buy happiness. Money does not buy happiness. But the culture of India, and yes, they don't have it right. You know, the religion is something that we do not see supported in Scripture. But their approach towards their families, what is truly important to them, it's not a 2,000 square foot house. When I went over and visited, when I was over on business, I visited a family member, or a church member, a United Church member, and they lived in university housing, because she was attending a university, and it was just a long row, there's just three brick walls. And these brick walls were separated then into units. So you had an outside porch, you had your kitchen area, and then you had a bedroom and a small little bathroom. That was their house they lived in for 4 years. And it was he, his wife, his daughter, and her brother, I believe it was. They were happy. They were thrilled. They thought it was a blessing to be able to stay there. It's a different level. And so when we think about God's plan of salvation, when we think about what He has in store for us, when we think about what do we truly need to be happy and content in context of the kingdom, it changes what's important to us. It changes our value. It does. It shouldn't change our desire to take care. It shouldn't change our desire to feed our family. But then that frees us to really focus on what's important. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27. Matthew 19 and verse 27. Then Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus Christ's answer could go two ways here. You know, he had already chastised, for example, the sons of Zebedee and their selfishness thinking. But in this case, he is answering because he needed to teach something different at that time, obviously. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also should sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." God's promise here is of value, but two aspects of value. God's promise is that he will give us value. He will give us eternal life. He will give us the kingdom. The value of that. But God also promises to us our ability to add value. It's one thing to have value, but to add value to someone else. The old saying goes, the true success or measure of a man is not in what he has, but what he's able to give, what he leaves. And God's promise is here in the 12 tribes. You know, to sit on the thrones of the 12 tribes is not to sit there and hand out punishment, but it is to lead, to help guide, to provide judgment, sound judgment. Kingdom of priests that we've been called into is not to wear on a crown and point at people and say, "No, you're doing wrong." It's to say, "This is the way, walk you in it. This is the wonderful truth I have to share with you. This is how much I can help." And that is a promise to add value. If we focus so much and anxious about whether we have value, we don't focus on our ability to add value. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. Peter writes, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Those four words, perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Yes, we will suffer. Yes, we may lose. Yes, we may go hungry. Yes, we may be homeless. Yes, we may suffer physical or spiritual or emotional loss or family loss. It's promised. God's promise of the coming kingdom and being called and being part of the first fruits does not mean, as we know, that calling does not mean we're going to avoid pain and punishment. Or not punishment, I didn't mean to use that word. More pain and suffering, I meant to say. We don't avoid those things. We will, after we have suffered for a little while, but he will in us perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. If you look at the Greek word for perfect, it means to adapt us, to work with us and get us to a level of righteousness that's only possible through him. Confirm us, and that is to fix firmly in place. To be committed. He will strengthen us, make us physically strong, emotionally strong, and he will establish us. And the Greek word, once again, for establish, it denotes to provide a base for a structure or an object. He will establish us. But the purpose of us being established is so that we can be built upon. That's the promise that God has for us. That we can take our anxiety about the temporary and replace it with the permanence of His gifts. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, the last scripture. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in or to us. You know, the challenges that we have at this time cannot compare to the glory of our destination. So, if the suffering cannot compare to what comes, then I would hold out our anxiousness should not be there for that suffering. Again, God created the emotion in us. It's easy to get into that level. But when we reflect our concern, or when our concern, our alertness, our care goes into that anxiousness, and where it starts to affect our ability, that is the time to stop and reflect on the glory that is reflected in the plan of God's plan of salvation, especially the Feast of Trumpets, where God says, it's now time to start my government on this earth. And you wonderful, beautiful children, I love you so much. I've worked with you so much. We've struggled together. There are times that I carried you and you had no idea, but it's now time to go add value. It's that time that we need to think about and reflect on and to set the cares of this world aside. So as we see this time of great trouble, as we see this concern, as we see all these events happening to us, let's use God's vision. Let's use the holy days. Let's use the Feast of Tabernacles, His promises, His ways, to keep our heart from becoming troubled.